Psalm 42, and beginning in verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and joy of being in church this morning. Lord, what a blessing it was to hear Brother Kotvis and the missionary message. Lord, not just the missionary report, but just the message of preaching. Lord, that all of us can have that burden and compassion. And God, I pray that you'd help us to take that to heart and help us to apply it. Lord, as we turn to this passage of Scripture, I pray that you might speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to get something from the Word of God. We thank you for this book that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, God, you might speak to us and minister to us this morning. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. When you look at Psalm 42, we really don't know exactly who authored this passage of Scripture. Some people suggest that maybe it was David. Some people suggest maybe it was Hezekiah. I don't think we really know, and God didn't tell us, so we really don't have to know. It really doesn't matter as to the content of what the Lord's trying to get across in Psalm 42. And as you begin to work through this psalm, what you're going to see over and over are these question marks. And that's kind of where I want to go briefly this morning, just for a few things. Because questions always seem to rise and doubt always seems to come up. I don't care how long you've been saved, you will have periods in your Christian life where you doubt. There are people that are outside of church, that are outside of the Bible-believing movement, they doubt all the time. They question whether God even exists. I dare say we probably wouldn't have anyone here that would question the existence of God. The Bible says, He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And I would think that you're here this morning, you say, Yeah, preacher, I do believe in God. I think you got your Bibles in your laps. I believe in the Bible. If you don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, we don't have a lot of ground that we can, common ground we can discuss this morning. But those periods of question and those periods of doubt all come in our lives. If you recall when Satan tempted Eve, he said, Yea, which is positive, yes. Hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He began to question God. He is the great questioner. He's the great doubter. And so we see these questions all through the book of Psalm, on Psalm 42 here. But the last verse, and then again also in verse number 5, is really where I want to preach from a little bit this morning. Because he asks the question, then he gives the answer. Basically, the question is, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so cast down? Why am I so disquieted? He was talking in Sunday school about the waters being stirred and how that angel came down in John chapter 5 and he stirred the waters. And then God did something when there's a stirring, there's a shaking. I think about Ezekiel there in Ezekiel chapter 38, and he sees that valley vision of bones, and all the bones are laying out there. And he says, Zeke, do you see those bones? He says, yes. He says, what about those bones? He said, Lord, they're dry. They're very dry. And God begins to blow across that valley of dry bones, and he begins to shake them up, and he begins to stir things up. Sometimes everything just kind of settles down, just kind of quiets down in your soul. There's no emotion for God. There's no excitement in the Bible anymore. Your walk with God has gotten such to where you're just so overcome with everything in life to where God is kind of just, He's just quiet. He's way back there in the distance. You wouldn't even know what God's voice sounded like anymore because you hadn't heard Him in so long. Is you're just so still and quiet. You ever get that way? You ever get discouraged? You ever get cast down? You ever get despondent? You ever get to a place to where it just seems like there is no hope? Look, I know that's not popular preaching because as Christians, we're all supposed to always have the joy, right? You wake up and you got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Down in your heart, down in your heart. You're just always happy. Every day's a Friday. You're just always prosperous. There's always money in the bank. You always have the great health report. Everything is great on planet Earth. United States is a great godly country to live in. It's one of the best places in the world because everybody loves God. The Methodists are serving God. The Episcopalians love God. The Presbyterians have the best doctrine. The Baptists are all doing everything great. Even the Catholics are teaching. No. This country, this world is headed for hell. Amen. There's a black, dismal cloud on the horizon. Like he mentions with some of the things in Peru. I believe what we're seeing now is the first serve. What we're seeing now is the preface. And look, we know the Bible. We know these things must be. But then when it begins to happen and you begin to see it unravel, you're looking at it from a different perspective. It's like being at the bottom of the mountain and the difference in being at the top. We're like, oh, I don't think I want to sign up for this. Well, you've been praying for the Lord to come back, haven't you? These are just little steps and little parts of the thing that has to be unraveled to get everything in place. And so we're beginning to see this, but what happens is our life begins to, because of the things we've worshipped instead of the Lord, our life begins to take a different turn and we get despondent. We get discouraged. I think it reveals that our hope is in the wrong thing. So I want us to kind of look at this psalm this morning just for a little bit and notice in verse number 5, also in verse number 11, he asked the questions and then the answers are given. Discouragement. But notice in verse number 1, if you will, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. It's like the deer running around trying to get something to drink. To pant after something, it's kind of like your heartbeat. And it's like this deer. You ever been so thirsty you just can't wait till you get your water to drink? You're thirsting after, you're panting after, you're driving after. That's the idea in verse number 1. But notice he says, so panteth my what? My soul. Now, you might be hungry this morning. You might be physically thirsty this morning. But you are more than just a body. You have a soul. There's a spiritual nature to life. God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There's more to your existence than just your physical life. There's more to your existence than just satisfying the needs of the flesh. You have spiritual needs. Essential businesses can stay open. You can't catch the COVID at the grocery store. But you can catch it in church. Seems to be the idea. Especially in other places. Thank the Lord for the great sovereign state of Florida, where we have some liberties and freedoms. But the idea seems to be like, if I can get food for my belly, if I can have my entertainment, if I can have my little home, everything here, and have my food and my money, that's all I need. I don't have to have church. I don't have to have God. I don't have to have time in my Bible. But don't mess with what I need for my flesh. That's the world, and unfortunately, that's a lot of Christians. You really don't have to eat today. But you got to have God today. We think, oh, I got to have food. I got to have water. No, you got to have God. Well, now you need to worry, and I'm not, like I said, you know me, as far as health, you know, be precautious. I get all that. Now they're saying wear a double mask, wear a mask here. The best thing to do is just not to breathe. Quit breathing and you won't catch it. Amen. Now, the point is in verse number 1, you have needs of a spiritual nature. In the book of Revelation, when he talks about wiping away all the sorrow, he wipes away the tears, he takes away the pain. There's physical pain that's removed, and thank God for that. Some of you deal with some different things and different pains, and we have folks that are dealing with cancer, folks that are dealing with surgeries, folks that are in the hospital, things like that. They deal with suffering. Some of you have to take pain medicine. You deal with different aches and pains. Aren't you waiting for that day when you get your glorified body? Amen. The Lord's going to return from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. No more physical pain. But it's more than that. He takes away the sorrow. You ever look at somebody and they're going through some trial and they're weeping? And they have tears coming down their face? They have food in their belly? They had a good night's sleep? They might have some lunch coming up? They might not have any arthritis? They might not have any heart conditions? They might be a perfect specimen of health, but they're weeping uncontrollably because something has affected more than just their body. There are people every year that commit suicide and things like that that have no financial problems at all. They might not even have relationship problems with a spouse and with children and things like that. That might not have physical problems. But there's a spiritual problem. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Look in verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Are you thirsty for God? I gave you a quote, I think, last week or a couple sermons ago from A.W. Tozer, and he made the comment. Of course, he died in the early 60s or late 60s, so it's far removed from our time, but it's so pertinent because he made the comment, people don't come to church just for God anymore. Have to have all these other things to get them to come to church. If you're coming for God, it doesn't matter if we have a big slideshow and we have a screen and we have a praise team and we have all these other things to entertain you. It's not about being entertained. If you're coming for God, we've got a King James Bible. You can get something from God. Do you thirst after God? If you thirst after God, you won't have to be prodded. You won't have to be pushed. You won't have to be pulled. You'll show up when God wants to give you something. He says, my soul thirsteth after God. Maybe, just maybe this morning, some of the problems you're having in your despondency and discouragement is really you need more of God in your life. If you're here and you've never been saved, that's the first and foremost thing. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But as believers in Jesus Christ, you know what happens a lot of times? The place where God is supposed to reside, which is on the throne of our heart, we replace Him with something else. The one that's supposed to have all of our attention, all of our focus, we replace Him with something else. And we don't even realize what we're thirsty for. We don't realize we're dehydrated spiritually. So let's look at the questions. Look in verse number 2. You'll notice the personal questions. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Look in verse number 5. The question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Verse number 11, he says it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's asking himself, what's wrong with you? You ever go through that in life? You kick yourself in the pants maybe, or you look at yourself in the mirror and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? Or you maybe get introspective and you begin to ask yourself, why are you discouraged? I mean, here you are, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you've been blessed, and you start counting your blessings, naming them one by one like the song says, and you go through these things and you look at yourself, what's wrong with you? Introspective questions, personal questions. He says, when will I appear before God? Then notice in verse number 3, we have circumstances, questions of circumstance. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Tears begin to talk. They say, if God is so good, why are you weeping? If God is so good, why are you discouraged? If God is so good and He can give you a parking space at a store when you prayed for it, how come He can't take care of fill in the blank? I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on. Those tears begin to question the love and the grace of God. Verse number 10, notice the enemies. As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Listen to me. The same thing that the atheist and the agnostic and the Bible denier and the hater of Jesus Christ will say to you will be the same thing that you will say to yourself. You just won't admit it. Your tears will say, where's God? As you go through those circumstances and things don't come out the way you think they're going to come out, your tears and your circumstances will cry out and say, where's your God now? Where's a good and loving and faithful God who can give you that parking spot, who can give you good things? Where's God now? The same thing the enemy will say. The same thing the devil will say. And despondency and discouragement will begin to set in. Verse number 9. It's kind of like talking about discouragement. I'm trying to lighten you up just a second. I mean, it's pretty dismal in here at the moment. There was this young preacher, and he, of course, and as pastors, we try to give spiritual counsel. If you need to talk, and you need to come sit down with either me and my wife, and we sit and talk, we're going to talk to you with a Bible. I'm not a licensed psychiatrist, and I'm not going to give that type of counsel. I'll give some spiritual counsel from the Bible. Some things are not on my pay grade, and I'm not going to write you. My prescription is going to be, you know, Genesis through Revelation. That's the prescription that I can give and the counsel I can give. There was this young preacher, and he'd only been pastoring for a short time. Somebody came in and sat down and started unloading on him all this stuff and all these problems. So he grabs one of his psychiatric counseling books down. He says, give me a second. He begins to flip through the index and look up some stuff, you know. And finally he shuts the book after about 10 minutes. He says, I got it. That's it. He goes, have you ever had this before? You ever gone through this before? The person says, yes. He goes, well, we can determine that this is a repeat occurrence. Okay. Well, we go through these periods of our life, and unfortunately, if we're not careful, verse number 9, it gets to the place, look at it, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Not just personal questions or circumstantial questions or questions from the enemies, God haters, Bible deniers, but questions directly to God. Now, sometimes when you're walking high on the cloud and everything's going great and you have the joy in the heart and you're in your Bible and you're close to God and you see a brother or sister struggle, it's easy to point your finger at them and it's easy to preach to them and say, "What's the matter with you? You're blessed. What's the matter with you? How come you're upset? How come there's no reason for this?" It's easy sometimes when we're blessed and we're doing good to point the finger at someone that's struggling. However, you better be real careful with that stuff. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "You that are overtaken in a fault, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, consider thyself. If you try to help somebody, consider thyself lest thou also be tempted." If you see a brother that's overtaken, try to help him. Instead of just casting him down and talking about it, that might be you one day. You say, "Oh, I don't question God. I'm never going to doubt God. I'm never going to question why things happen in my life." Well, maybe you won't. Maybe your faith is that strong. However, you better mark these places in your Bible. Because there will come times of discouragement. There will become times when it seems like you don't have any hope. There will come times in your life and you will say, like he mentioned in the Sunday school hour, "Why?" And then some person that's supposed to be a saint will come right up beside you and they'll say the exact wrong thing at the right moment to really push that thorn in. Kind of like Job's friends. They did good for 7 days. You say, "What did they say for 7 days?" Nothing. But after 7 days, they started opening their mouth and they started telling Job how everything was wrong and how he was wrong on this and wrong on that and wrong on the other thing. That's the worst thing they could do. "Why art thou disquieted?" It gets to a place to where you begin to question God. Now here's the problem. When we get into these answers, your mind cannot produce the answers. I know some of you are the smartest thing out of here, and you're very intelligent. I get all that. Some of you probably have an IQ twice my IQ. But your mind cannot grab a hold of these answers. You can't produce this. The danger in sitting around and trying to contemplate and sitting around and trying to figure things is what happens in our own depravity is we become self-centered. We become self-focused. A lot of times people have these different tendencies and different disorders and so forth where they're worried about being around people and all this kind of stuff. And a lot of the problem is there's a focus on self. Some of you are worried about what you wore. You're worried that you might have something in your nose. You're thinking, "Oh no, oh no." Nobody's looking at you. And next week, nobody's going to remember what you wore today. And nobody's going to remember you had two different color socks on. Thinking, "Uh-oh, let me see." We become so absorbed with self. And you think you're going to sit around and you're going to think it all through. And you're going to write out your questions. You're going to write out the problems. You're going to say, this is why I am. You know, my mother dressed me funny when I was a baby. And that's why I act this way. And my daddy talked mean to me. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And what you do is you set yourself up for future failure. You are looking at the wrong place for the answers. You're looking on the inside of a depraved person whom the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Look, I believe you ought to spend some time alone. But when I say that, I mean alone away from people. If you're saved, you're never alone. He's always with you. So when we talk about getting alone and turning all the junk off and turning the phone off and turning the TV off and turning that stuff off, what we're telling you is to get alone with God. Get your counsel from God. Instead of looking inwardly, instead of asking the questions and then trying to produce the answers yourself, go to Him who has all the answers. Amen. So when we talk about these questions and we talk about the answers, you'll notice in verse number 1 and 2 when he asks these questions, he talks about being thirsty. When will I appear before God? The answer is never given in here. Kind of like Job's situation. When you read Job, You say, what's the answer at the end of the thing? Does God come to Job and say, okay, Job, this is what all I did? No. No explanation is needed. The Lord does not owe us an explanation. You need to understand this about God. God is love. God is good. So He's not going to do something to you by way of hurting you because He's mean or because He's trying to harm you or hurt you. You've got to understand that. So we talk about faith and we come to the idea there are two ends of faith spectrums. And here's what a lot of believers do. I see it from immature Christians to very mature Christians. I've been guilty of it myself. We try to validate our faith by circumstances and things that we see around us. All the time. Talking about mission field. And I'm not saying the Lord does not use use things in people's lives to verify God's calling in their life. But you know, here's a young guy and he says, you know, we had a missionary from Peru. And then I went to, I was in the store and someone started talking in front of me. And they were talking in Spanish and then they started talking about Peru. And then, oh, that's a coincidence. So I'm called to go to Peru. If you live your entire life that way, you're going to be nuts. What does it mean when you stop at a red light? I mean, you cannot try to validate your faith all the time based on these circumstances. And Christians try to do that. And I think it's because there's such an insecurity. Among believers. And the reason I say that is because we've gotten so far away from the Bible. He was mentioning in the Sunday school message about John chapter 9, which is one of my favorite passages too. And the guy's born blind. And the disciples come up with the same question. They're like, hey, you know, who sinned? Either him or his parents that he was born blind. Who's behind this? And he mentioned the fact that people have said they've struggled with this for a long time until they finally had someone explain this to them that you didn't sin and your parents didn't sin. Things like this happen for the glory of God. And it's a blessing for someone to finally see that. But I thought as he said that, ever since John wrote in 96 A.D., it's been there. The answer's been there. It's been in the Bible. Christians go through so many struggles because their despondency is based on trying to validate their faith in all these places. And they won't even pick up the book. But then they'll look for that parking space to prove they really should be shopping at that store. Or they'll look for this little sign or that little sign to try to validate that God really exists. God might not heal you. That doesn't mean God's not God. God might let you go hungry. You know, there are a lot of Christians right now, as I'm talking to you, that are going hungry and the Lord ain't losing any sleep over it. Well, you know, God, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's Old Testament, by the way. And you didn't bring an animal to the altar this morning to sacrifice, so you better be careful where you're grabbing verses to try to claim promises from. What about James and Peter? Both of them are in jail. Both of them are praying. James gets killed. Peter gets out. What are you going to do with that? Well, God really wasn't God because he didn't get James out? If you're always trying to validate the existence and the love of God in your life by little things that happen, it's no wonder you're despondent. Because as soon as something don't go the way you think it should, because you know what love is and you know how you love your children, so you wouldn't let anything bad happen to them. Surely, if God loves you, He's not going to let anything bad happen to you. You're not looking for the answer. What did He let happen to Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was betrayed. He died on the cross. He said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we are in plush prosperity in America. Like I said, as we have Christian brothers and sisters all across the world, that they're going through things. They're not validating their faith on circumstances. They're validating their faith on facts. The answers are not in your head. two ends of faith spectrum. Number one is we look for a miracle everywhere. And look, I believe in miracles everywhere. I believe everything's of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above, from the Father of lights. The fact that you can breathe is because God gave you the breath. The fact that we have fresh water to drink and we have food to eat is because God gives us those things. The fact that you have a car and you have a house and you have some blessings of life, those are the gifts of God. I believe all that. I've got health. My knees are working this morning because of God. I'm able to move my fingers because of God. I have the ability to think and the ability to talk because of God. I believe all that. One end of spectrum is you're trying to validate your faith all the time by miracles. But here's the other end of faith. The other end of the spectrum is, you know what? I'm going to trust God regardless of anything that happens around me. I'm not in the first century New Testament. I'm not in the apostolic age where they had the ability to speak in other languages, where they had the ability to let Peter's shadow pass over people and they got up, had the ability to raise people from the dead. I'm not in the first century, and I'm okay with that. Because I hope I'm in the last century, amen? I hope I'm in the group that's going to be called up. But the other end of the spectrum is faith that says, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you no matter what happens out here. We're coming back to rule and reign with Christ one day in that kingdom, but we're not there yet. Some people have the bold idea that for some reason we're supposed to be there. This is supposed to be like heaven. Look around. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. We need to get a hold of that. The answers. Quit trying to validate your faith. Verse number 4, we have some hope when we remember. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the
multitude, I went within to the house of God with the voice of joy.
So he mentions these things in verse number 4. The multitude of those that kept holy day, when they had these great meetings and they're able to go, he remembers back to that time and he praises the Lord that they're able to do these things. But you have to be careful. If it's only the past that you hold on to, yeah, remember on it, reflect on it. But then we've got to get to the place where we're willing to repent of some things. And we've got to remove some things and move on. Hope in remembering, but there's hope in knowing. Look in verse number 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. God loves us, and God's loving kindness is toward us. We have hope in Jesus Christ. This world has no hope. This world, they just hope for what they see. They grab a hold of what they can get. They get all they can and can all they get. And it's empty. There's an emptiness in what this world offers. We have hope when we have times of despondency. When we have times of discouragement, we look at ourselves and say, what's the matter with you? Why are you cast down? Hope thou in God, he says. Notice the change in verse number 5 when you compare it to verse number 11. He says in verse number 5, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Verse number 11, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He said, what do you see from that? Well, in verse number 5, we see His face. Verse number 11, I believe it's His face looking at our face. And He just, it's kind of like He just grabs us, just looks at us. You know, we need to just look at Him face to face with Christ, our Savior. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. I know we say that as cliche sometimes, and we say, yeah, we have hope in God, but I'm serious. There is no hope in this world. There's no hope in this world system. There's no hope in what you see as far as building a great life. What is your life? It is even as a vapor, the Bible says, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away.
I think it was C.T. Studd. I mentioned the missionary that had made the statement. I couldn't remember his name last time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's so true. Our hope is in Him. It's not in these things around us. The answer is in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty this morning? Is your soul thirst for God? Is there something inside that seems to be missing? Is there a longing on the inside? The only one that can fill that void is God. He's the only one. And the answers come from His Word. They don't come from our own reasoning. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. When you go and you begin to try to encompass the intellect and the knowledge of man, and you begin to try to make sense of things and reason of things like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said he looked around basically to try to find the purpose of things. He pursued after philosophy and he pursued after wealth and riches and all these things. And he came to the end of it. He says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. You get despondent, you get discouraged. The tears begin to flow and you're thinking, what's going on? Our hope is only in Him. You need to turn to God. The answers are in God's Word. I can't explain things. And we're in the age of supposed answers and we have more questions now than we've ever had answers. In an age that's supposed to have everything all figured out, people are more confused now than they ever have been. God is not the author of confusion. He lays it very clear. He says, this is the way, walk in it. We complicate it. God makes it simple. The gospel is very simple. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The gospel message is real clear. But for us believers in Christ, it's just as equally clear. This is the way. Walk in it. Don't trust to your own devices. Don't trust to your own reasoning. Fall back on His promises and His plan. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He didn't say we understand all things. But all things work together for good to them that love God. You're not going to understand a lot of things, and I'm not going to understand a lot of things, especially on this side of glory. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. God has laid it out in here, and oftentimes we get in this book, He begins to peel some of the layers back, and we begin to see. Just like John saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he begins to see some of these things. There's no more curse. And he sees all the things removed. We get a glimpse of that. And that gives us the strength to go on because there is a day of hope coming when Jesus Christ returns. And that's where I've got my hope. I don't have my hope in this country. I hope you don't. I don't have my hope in religion. Amen. I don't have my hope in the Baptist, independent Baptist. Talking about Baptists getting more and more liberal and going off on the other side of the spectrum. That's been happening for years and it's going to continue to happen. We don't have our hope in people and religion. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing that can happen to me, and that's why the last prayer in the Bible, the best thing that happened to you, the last prayer in the Bible is not for world peace. It's not for the ecumenical movement to all come together where all people become one and have a great revival. The last prayer in the Bible is for Jesus Christ to return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our hope. He is our hope. Let's bow our heads for prayer.